The title of my sermon today is Go and Rest in His Finished Work. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want us to focus on the beautiful truth of Christ's finished work on the cross. We're going to begin by reflecting on a thought-provoking quote from author and preacher Rob Turner, who said this: "Trying to atone for your sin is like scooping out the ocean with a spoon. Which do you want to hear? Get to work, or it's already done." This quote really speaks to the heart of the gospel message. Jesus has already accomplished what we never could. I've never tried to empty out the ocean with a teaspoon or a spoon of any kind, a ladle or a bucket. It would appear to be a futile endeavour for a person to think they could empty the ocean. When it comes to salvation, there are those who fool themselves into thinking that they're good people. Of course, God would want to let them into heaven because of who they are and what they do. But the truth is, the only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. We are not to strive to earn salvation. We rest in His grace and we live in gratitude for what Jesus has already done. He lived, He died, He rose again. He conquered the power of sin and death. It's a powerful truth, a truth that the world needs to hear. Belief in Jesus as Lord and Saviour sets us free. Let's unpack this powerful truth a little. The first point, the problem of sin. We need to start by acknowledging the reality of sin. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 reminds us, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." The Greek word for sin, hamartia, it means to miss the mark, to fall short. It's an archery term that illustrates how humanity has failed to meet God's perfect standard. We can never be perfect in our own efforts. We could never be perfect in our own strength. Sin is something that separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore." This separation, it's not something that we can fix on our own. Like scooping the ocean with a spoon, our efforts are utterly inadequate. Can you imagine standing before a dam and the dam is about to break? The water that the dam is holding back represents God's wrath against sin. And there's no amount of effort that we can do to hold back God's wrath. But then Jesus steps in front of us, and He absorbs all of the wrath that was meant for us. In Him we are forgiven. In Him we are set free. In Him, He carries the burden that we could never carry. And in Him, we're forgiven. If you think about the Old Testament sacrificial system for a moment, the Israelites, they were commanded to offer sacrifices for their sins. But all of the sacrifices that they offered were temporary, and all of them were insufficient. Hebrews 10 verse 4 tells us, "For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." What the priests were doing, what the system of sacrifice was for, was to point people forward, to point forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, who would accomplish what no animal sacrifice could do. Jesus sacrificed Himself once for many, for the forgiveness of sins of all who will believe in Him. I think sometimes we don't recognize the gravity of our sin. We really should be humbled by what God has saved us from. We should be humbled, and we should seek to live in a way that brings Him honor and glory. We should love Him more than we do, friends. And maybe there are times in our lives when we do think that we can rely on our own efforts, no matter how long we've been believers. Perhaps we can think that somehow we can add to our own salvation. But it's not our efforts that bridges the gap. It's not what we do other than trusting in Jesus as Lord and Saviour that matters. I have to ask the question this morning, are you fully trusting in Jesus? Are you allowing him to lead you, to guide you? Does your life reflect your love for him? He gave everything for you and for me. Do we give him our all? I mean, it's very convenient in the modern world to come to church. You know, we've got cars, we can walk. You know, there's pavements. And yet, you look back not so long ago, and people would really have to put effort into getting to a church. They'd have to put effort into even going to where there was a Bible. For years, people didn't have the ability to own their own Bibles. I'm reminded of a story of a young Welsh girl who lived at a time where books were really expensive, and she saved up for months enough money to purchase a Bible. And in order for her to purchase a Bible, she had to go to the nearest town to where she was. And she set out one day and walked over 40 miles to the nearest bookshop to buy a Bible. I wonder how many of us have got Bibles on the shelves that are gathering dust, and that we don't even walk across our room to get a hold of, to get it off the shelf, to look at it, to consult it, to read it, to learn it. Perhaps we are not as dedicated as some of those that have come before us. Is the Bible important in your life? I mean, I know you're in church today, so I'm assuming that God is important in your life. But is it just for an hour or two on a Sunday? Or are you showing the importance of God in your life every day? Second point, the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. Friends, here is the good news. Jesus has already done the work. John 19:30 records his final words on the cross. It is finished. The Greek term that's actually used here is tetelestai. It means paid in full. Everything. Jesus has already done it. This declaration from Jesus assures us that his sacrifice was complete, that his sacrifice was sufficient, that he completed everything necessary for our salvation. Hebrews 10:10, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Unlike the repeated sacrifices of the Old Testament, Jesus' sacrifice was perfect and final. There was nothing that needed to be added. The preacher and author John Stott wrote this, "The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, and the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man." Think of a debt that you could never repay. No matter how hard you try, the amount is too great. But then someone steps in and pays the entire debt for you. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. The debt that we have because of our sin. The punishment that we deserve because of our sin. Jesus took it all. The sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice is not just for you and me. It's not just something that's theological. Jesus' sacrifice was something that was deeply personal for all who will believe. Young, old, fat, thin, someone who's a member of Mensa or a member of Densa. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for all who will believe. Do we believe that? Do we live our lives as if that is true? Do we share the gospel with those who need to hear it, confident that God can change people's lives today? Being in relationship with Jesus, it is a personal thing. It's not religion, it is relationship that saves us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Friends, there's a great exchange that's taken on here. Our sin is laid on Jesus, and he gives us his righteousness. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our brokenness. He doesn't see our dirt. He doesn't see our sin and our shame. He sees his perfect Son. And in him we're redeemed. In him we're saved. In him we are set free. We're adopted into God's family, and we are loved because of what Jesus has done. When we come to the communion table, we do it not to earn favour from God, but to remember and celebrate the work that he has already finished. Friends, as we come to the communion table today, let your heart be filled with a renewed sense of gratitude. Let your heart be filled with a renewed sense of worship. Don't just do communion as if it's some kind of religious activity that has lost its meaning. Think again about what the symbols of his body and his blood really mean to you. The difference that he has made to your life. His body broken, his blood shed, so that you could be set free. So that you could be saved. And as we have a renewed sense of worship, let's live in the freedom of grace. It's the third point. Because of Christ's finished work, we are free to live in the grace of God. Galatians 5:1 declares, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up in slavery to the law." At the time of Jesus, there were many religious leaders who lived by the letter of the law, or at least tried to. One of the things that the Old Testament laws really tell us is that no one can actually follow God's commandments, follow God's laws to the letter. All of us fall short. And in our own efforts, we can do nothing. But our freedom that we have in Christ means that we no longer carry the burden of trying to earn God's love. We no longer carry the burden of trying to live by his laws and commandments. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 reminds us that God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. It's all of him, not of us. Think about a prisoner in a prison cell. The prisoner has been pardoned but chooses to remain inside the prison cell. Friends, for us, Christ has opened the door. We need to step out and live in the freedom that he has provided us with. Freedom in Christ means living a life that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Freedom in Christ means living for him, telling others about him, following the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach and share the gospel. Yet sadly, in the 21st century, Christians treat that as the great suggestion. If it fits in with my time, if it fits in with my social activities, if. But Jesus says, go into all the world. Where is it that he sends us to? He sends us to our own families. He sends us to our friends. He sends us to our neighbours to proclaim the truth of who he is. That there is freedom in him for all who will believe in him. This week, my friends, allow the Holy Spirit to move in you and through you and tell someone. Tell someone who is going to a lost eternity, someone who is heading for the eternal desolation of hell, that Jesus Christ is real. There's heaven, there's hell, there's a great gulf between, and we make the choice now where we spend eternity. The wonderful truth for those who trust in Jesus is found in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Friends, we're free. We will face eternity in the presence of our Lord and our Saviour. A couple of weeks ago, Lloyd did a devotion for the core leadership team of the church. And he was talking to us about the words of Jesus when Jesus described the broad way and the narrow way. And the most frightening verse of scripture to me is where Jesus says, "There will be those who say to me, Lord, Lord, and I say, depart from me, I never knew you." Friends, around the world today, in churches right now, there are those who think they're on the narrow way, but they're actually walking the broad path. Instead of being dedicated to God, instead of putting Jesus first, instead of placing God at the center of their lives, they're walking along the broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow gate. There's a narrow way. And God calls us to walk through that narrow path from here till we reach eternity. We may stumble. We may wander backwards. We may stand still. But we need to ensure that we're on the narrow way, following our Lord, trusting in him, knowing him as Lord and as Saviour, knowing that we're freed from the power of sin that leads to death. Friends, when we know that truth, when we know the freedom that we have in Christ, it should transform us from the inside out. There should be something different about us because we have been redeemed, we have been saved, we have been set free. We should be telling others. This should be evident in our lives. Sadly, we don't always live as we should. Sadly, there are those times, perhaps in private, where we are not the people that God has called us to be. Maybe it's when you're driving and someone cuts you up on the road. Your first thought isn't to bless whoever it is. Maybe you curse, maybe you swear. Demonstrate grace, friends, even when you're on your own. Maybe there's someone who really irritates you. Maybe it's me. Maybe I really irritate you. I'll be honest, there's times I irritate myself. I know I'm not the person that God has called me to be. I know that I do not walk fully in the freedom that Christ has purchased for me. Sometimes I'm bound by fear. Sometimes I worry about what man may say, what woman may say. Sometimes I do not live with the faith that I should live with. Even yesterday, watching the centenary service from Barking, I had a heaviness in my heart. For the last 100 years, there's testimony after testimony of what God has done, the impact that that church has had on the community. And we're not that far from our centenary. And I'll be honest, I struggled to think of things that I could praise God for what he's done in this community. In fact, someone said to me during the time of just after COVID, "Did anyone notice that your church wasn't meeting? Did anyone notice that you weren't there to impact the community?" And there are times when I actually wonder, do the people over the road even know what we stand for? Do they know who we believe in? Do they know why every week we come here? Are they lost or are they found? I don't know. I've never spoken to them. And maybe that's on me. Maybe I should make more of an effort to actually just walk across the road and knock on the door and say, "Hi, can I talk to you about Jesus?" But it's not just the people across the road. It's also the people in our own homes. Are we telling the truth about who Jesus is? Are we sharing the freedom that he has given to us, the freedom that's meant to transform us from the inside out? Or do we just assume that's someone else's job? Oh, it doesn't matter if it doesn't happen this week, month, year. This time, friends, we don't know how long we have. Going through COVID, I'm thankful for every breath. But I'm worried that I'm wasting breath by not telling people about Jesus. In conclusion, go and rest in his finished work. As we leave the service today, let's walk in the confidence of his grace. Let's share his love with others, not because we must, but because we're free to. Let's reflect how we can demonstrate the freedom that God has given to us in our daily lives. And as we take communion, let it be a time of reflection. Let it be a time of gratitude. Jesus invites us to rest in him. But he also calls us to be active. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." We can rest in the Lord, friends, while we serve him. Our rest, our peace, comes when we trust in him. Maybe you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Maybe you're still relying on your own efforts. Maybe you think, well, I'm good enough to get into heaven. I invite you today to take that step of faith, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to thank him for dying for you. All of us need to stop striving. All of us need to start to trust in the one who has done it all for us. Let's do that. Let's fix our eyes on him. Let's trust him and be thankful for his finished work. We have an open table. If you know and love Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, we invite you to take these symbols of his body and his blood shed for us. If that's not where you are right now, just let them pass you by. If you already know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, then take this opportunity to let communion be a moment for you to renew your commitment to him. His commitment to us is total. His commitment to us is eternal. Let's truly be committed to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your finished work on the cross. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for your blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. You call us to examine ourselves before we take communion. Lord, help us to see into our hearts the way that you see into our hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk according to your ways and your purpose. We're thankful for your sacrifice. We're thankful that we have been forgiven because of what you have done. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll eat the bread as we receive it, but we'll retain the cup to drink together to signify our unity in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, our King. The Apostle Paul writes that he passed on to those he was writing to at the church at Corinth, and also to us, that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and simply broke it. And he said to his disciples, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, the symbol of his blood. And he said this is the new covenant, a covenant that's made in his blood, not the blood of animals, not the imperfect sacrifices of bulls and goats, but the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice of the only one who could set us free, the sacrifice of the only one who is able. He is our Lord, he is our Saviour, and we can thank him for what he has done for us. In your hand, you hold the symbol. It's just juice made with wonderful Essex tap water, but it reminds us the wonderful, perfect blood of the spotless Lamb that was shed for you and for me. In him we're forgiven. In him we're set free. Let's drink and be thankful for what he has done. There was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He alone could bear the penalty for you and for me. And in him we are ransomed, we're healed, we're restored, we are forgiven because of what he has done. Let's live in thanks. Let's serve him in spirit and in truth. And let's be willing to tell others that they too can be saved when they trust in Jesus as Lord and as Saviour. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. For I know he holds the future. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Let's stand firm in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, help us to walk in the victory. Yes. Help us to proclaim the truth of who you are. Help us to focus ourselves on you and you alone. Thank you, Lord, that at the cross it wasn't just our salvation you purchased, but you also paid the price for our healing. And Lord, you know there are those in our fellowship right now that need a touch from you. I pray, Lord, that you would reach down, that you would speak the word, that change and transformation would come. For those, Lord, who are brokenhearted, heal them. For those, Lord, who have a physical ailment, heal them. For those who just need to know that you are there, that you are King, may they rejoice knowing that you are the living God. For ourselves, Lord, I pray that you will help us in this coming week. Let us not live in fear, but let us be thankful for the price that you have already paid. May we be bold, may we be strong, may we proclaim the truth of who you are to everyone that we meet, and keep us safe, Lord, till we meet again. Bless us, Lord, that special blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.